All right, let's begin this morning. We are moving through the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up this morning in the 13th verse of the 7th chapter. Let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to just govern this wonderful class that we're in. Heavenly Father, it is you, Lord. It is you who is the high authority. It is you who is the power and the might in our services, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that which you give us and that which you take away. Lord, you are the master and you are the lover of our hearts and our souls, Lord. And we are just grateful to have every opportunity to serve you and to worship you and to read your wonderful word. Bless us this morning as we engage in your wonderful, wonderful word, Lord. We are grateful forever. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, picking up in 13, we're going to pick up on a theme called the narrow way. The narrow way. Jesus described himself as the way, and we're going to kind of get into that. But how does... first of all, as we're moving through chapter 7, we see Jesus has been teaching us how to apply his teachings. Now he's going to more finally, more detail-like, teach us about walking as a Christian. Not just claiming we're a Christian or pointing us to Christian behavior, but now applying it and using it and truly being identified as a Christian. It starts out, he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 7, we're looking at a description. Jesus is the way. The early church referred to themselves as those of the way. The way is Jesus. Everything about Jesus. There is no other way to the Father. None come unto the Father except through me. You know the verse. But narrow is the gate. This suggests that there is a gate, a distinct entry. Not multiple gates, not multiple ways, but a distinct gate. Scripture tells us that Christ is that gate. He is the shepherd who sleeps in the opening of the sheep pen. That would be a stone corral. And where did the shepherd sleep? He slept and rested in the gate. So nothing could enter in and kill the sheep, nor the sheep could get out. Jesus was the gate. And these shepherds would sleep in the gate. I'm resting in Jesus. I'm resting in him because he is the gate. He's not the broad path. He's not the wide entry, but he is a narrow, defined path that few ever find. I did not say those words. His words are here. He says clearly that he is pointing us to a narrow path. 14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. Christianity, you would think, would have been a very negative approach. First of all, to be a Christian in the time of Jesus, in the time of the disciples, you went against the flow. People would take you before the Sanhedrin and they would beat the yogurt out of you because you believed in this name and preached in this name, the name of what? The name of Christ, who is Jesus. They forbid them to do that. It was real negative to be a Christian. People didn't want to do business with you. You were so narrow-minded. Well, I'll tell you, narrow is the path. People would say, well, wouldn't God make it easier for us by giving us a lot of pathways? I would say God made it easy for us because he says you don't have to get confused with all the choices. Here is your only path. He made it easier. All religions pretty much have a do that you must perform, something you must do. Christianity is not about do. It is about done. It's so simple a child can understand it. A child can understand it. What does it require us to do? He says, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe on him with all your heart. Jesus is Lord. He died for our sins. He was on that cross. He died. They put him in the ground. He was dead for 3 days. On the third day, he rose to the fullness of life. And because he rose to the fullness of life, praise God, we as well are carried in to the path to the Father through our precious Savior Jesus. Simple. Not complicated. Easy. What do I do beyond that? Just trust and obey the calling of His Spirit. That's it. That's it. You trust and obey by walking in the Spirit. We described this earlier when we were walking through the book of Matthew. Walking in the Spirit is a moment by moment experience. You will receive how many temptations in a day? Temptations to gossip, temptations to have your eye looking at things it shouldn't look at, temptations to be argumentative or aggressive or abusive, temptations to steal, temptations to covet something, to cheat, to lie, to exaggerate. We're tempted to do that all day long. But those are walking in the Spirit moments where we have a choice. We can choose Jesus in each and every single solitary moment of those times that it comes on to choose Him. To choose, are we going to go the wide way? Or are we going to go the narrow gate? Stay in the narrow gate. Stay in that narrow path. I will tell you, it requires discipline. It requires discipline to be a disciple of Jesus. It requires it. To mentally and physically and spiritually even make a decision to be like Jesus. And you can't be like Jesus without the empowerment of His Spirit. You have to be emptying yourself all the time of your humanity to a degree and allow God to fill you with His Spirit so you can make better choices in the walk of the Spirit. Moment by moment, choosing Jesus. You say, well, How do I become aware of those moment by moment? Discipline. Prayer. Reading your word. Fasting. Meditating on God. If you're only touching Him once or twice a week in your walk, you're not going to be as sensitive to the moment by moment challenges that you're receiving. You say, well, why do I live such an anemic and broken life as a Christian? Why do I keep going back to the sin trough time after time? Can you sit with the Bible opened, reading its glorious word, and have a book of pornography open simultaneously? If you're a Christian, you can't. If you're a Christian, you can't. You might try, but you're going to be miserable. The weight of God's great conviction on your heart is going to do it. Have His Word open. Have yourself studies. You do not need the pastor to be your kickstart. I don't mind being a spark. I don't mind being the goad that's popping you on the backside to remind you to walk. But I don't need to be that. The Holy Spirit, if you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, He's going to be correcting you. He's going to be guiding you. He's going to be advising you. And He's going to be addressing you when you're not doing right. But you can't hear Him if you're not seeking Him. You got to seek Him. You got to say, God, I want to hear Your voice today. Keep me on the right path today, Lord. Don't let me mess up, Lord. Help me, Lord. Or you're going to go off into the bushes. You're going to slip away off the path, and you're going to be sliding and gliding down the hill, and you're going to be in a valley. And who knows how long it's going to take you to get out of the valley. Who knows how long. Now, I personally have something. Tony knows what this is. Suzanne knows what this is. And some of you know what it is. I use my own acronym that I use in a lot of different things in my life. Today you heard Suzanne use the word focus in her prayer. Should the Lord focus us? Focus us. I use an acronym that I made up called FOCUS. And I use the F in the acronym I use for faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." In your walk of the Spirit, it's not walk of the flesh. It's walk in the Spirit. Not by sight, but by faith. You walk by faith. You trust in the Lord, and you have your faith. I like what it says in Galatians chapter 3, where He says, "Even though we are faithless, He is still faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Amen? He can't deny Himself. So I trust in the faith that He's put in my heart, that I can walk, that I can walk. Oh Lord, keep me faithful, Lord. Lead me not into temptation, but keep me faithful, Lord. I do not want an anemic Christian life. I can't make the sacrifices He's asking me to make unless I have faith. Because a faithless Michael is going to go, I am not going there, Lord. That's too much. But when He helps me stay faithful, I'm like going, whoo, yeah, Lord, that's a great idea. Could I give more? Can I do more? Is there a limit to where You want me to go? Not just, I don't want to be like an old vehicle. They used to have this thing called a governor on the accelerator, where you could drive so fast, but it never let you get further back. Well, that was my faithlessness. I always got to that certain point where I would always back off. I never could go further. Faith. The letter F is for faith. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. My second letter is the letter O, and it means obey. I use, and this is my own. You make up your own. This is mine. I'll share it with you. Obey. Acts 5:32 says what? Says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, or excuse me, to those who obey him. I need the Holy Spirit. It's not just a salvation thing, but it's a fill me up unto overflowing thing. I can't overflow in my walk to touch you or you if I'm not faithful and obedient. I need to be faithful. I need to be in the narrow way. And it's hard. He says it's hard and few find it. Salvation is the beginning of your relationship. Walking in the Spirit on the narrow way is you working out your salvation in fear and trembling. You're working it out, or you're stumbling your way through it. Faithful, obedient. The sea. And it's the word that we sometimes fail to do. It means to continue. The letter C in the acronym FOCUS is the word continue. What are we continuing? See, so often we get self going on the discipline track and we're starting to really focus. We're getting up extra early. We're reading our Bible. We're putting aside everything. We're turning off the TV. We're turning off the cell phones. We're turning off the kids. We're turning off everything. And we get quiet and we hear God and we listen to him and we hear his whispers. We even hear the whispers that thunder deep inside of us. And it's wonderful. But we don't continue to do it. We get lazy. What does it say in Scripture about continuing? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Steadfastly means determinedly. Almost like saying aggressively, hungry, anxious for it. Can't wait to pray tomorrow morning. Can't wait to get to that next chapter. Can't wait for my prayer time with Abba Father. Are you having that? Or do you give yourself excuses for sin? No excuses. We're all grown-ups here in Jesus. Discipline. There are Buddhist monks that are really disciplined. There are Buddhist monks so committed to what they can do, it's amazing. And they don't even believe there is a God. They're atheists. They're not even agnostic. Buddhists don't even believe there's a God. They believe it's a force. And they're seriously disciplined. Enough, we've all seen it. Remember the Buddhist protest of Vietnam? They sat there with their legs crossed. They had one of the fellow monks lovingly pour gasoline on top of them. And then they said, come light me, please. And they lit each other up on fire as they sat there perfectly still, not screaming, not yelling, not doing anything, but their flesh burning off their bones. Because they were disciplined. They found their way. It's the wrong way. Are we that disciplined? Stephen was. Stephen lost his life for what he believed. He believed it. He bought into it totally. The moment of his death, he looked up and heaven opened and he could see the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, standing to receive him. That's amazing. We can have that same discipline. Are you reading your Bible on a routine basis? Do you tell your family, back off? I'm giving this to God today. Some people work out. Oh man, they're good to be on the treadmill. They got to, you know, work those thighs. But are you working also the things of God in your life? Are you on the path, the narrow way? It's a very dangerous way. It's difficult. The next letter in the acronym FOCUS is the letter U. And I put that U in there for unity. You see, we are found in one salvation, one baptism. We're found in one resurrection. We're found in one everlasting life. We are the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Are you walking worthy of the calling? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Things are hard sometimes. Sometimes the pastor has to tell you something very difficult. In the bond of peace, he will risk offending you. But he will still tell you what needs to be said and make you aware of something. Don't become bitter and bail out on us. Just don't. We are to have faith, obey, continue, and have unity. The last one I want to tell you about is probably the most common word we'll think about. In the letter S, it is spirit. You can have all these other things active in your life to make yourself more disciplined and a focused disciple, but you can't have it without the Spirit of God empowering it, guys. Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Are you in tune to His Spirit? Because if you're going to set aside time to pray, what has the Spirit put upon your heart to pray about? If you're going to read your word that day, read the wonderful Bible, what has the Lord put upon your heart to read through His Spirit? If you think you can obey and be a good moral person, and you're doing it by simply the sweat of your brow and the grit of your teeth, you're just like a Pharisee. But if you just walk in the Spirit and trust in His Spirit, His loving Spirit. He will just flow over you. He will anoint your life. And you'll feel closer to God than you ever have. And He'll just tenderly, gently nudge you in the direction He wants you to go. He'll tell you to do things that are very difficult. He'll instruct you to do things which sound ridiculous. He might even ask you to do things that you would just truthfully not feel comfortable maybe doing. Like talking to a friend about a problem. Or telling somebody no. Are you hearing the Spirit? Do you give Him a little bit of your life? I promise you, Christianity will get easier when you're walking in the Spirit. You're listening to Him. Look what else it says for us in our wonderful word today. It says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. It is very, 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 very difficult to identify a false prophet. Mainly because they give you a lot of truth. A lot of truth. And you may have to sit there with them and listen to them for a period of time before you hear the non-truth. The non-truth. And you say, well, how do we determine this? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 33, it talks about the watchman on the wall. A watchman was assigned on the wall to always be warning of threat that might be coming against the kingdom or the city. And it said that, and if the watchman sees a threat coming and he doesn't say anything about the problem, then, you know, the blood is on his head. But if he does speak out and say, I see a problem coming, and the people fail to listen to him, the blood is not on his head. He's innocent. It's on theirs. So, remember where we began this chapter? We talked about properly judging. There's that wonderful scripture that says, judge not, lest thou be judged, right? We know that one. Well, it's talking about the manner in which you judge. It's not saying judgment is wrong. It's saying do not judge in a condemning, aggressive manner, but judge not to condemn, but to convict unto repentance. There's a difference. So when you come across a person who is a false teacher, or maybe they're treading into false doctrine and they're not aware of it. You can go to them, it says, like it says in Matthew. It says, go to the brother privately or the sister privately and deal with it. If not, take another. If they won't receive you, take another brother or sister. Trying to keep it as quiet as possible and deal with it. If not, and they refuse, take them before the whole body. That calls for what? Judgment. You like spicy food, you like sweet food, you're making a judgment. You like sports, you like sci-fi, sci-fi wins every time with me, I guess. But you're making a judgment call. I encourage you to think about it this way. I wish for you to discriminate. You are discriminating people. You discriminate every day. Discrimination existed long before anybody thought of applying it toward a person's race. You discriminate on who you're going to marry. You discriminate on what jobs you like and which ones you don't. You discriminate on the way you dress. You make a judgment call. False prophets are going to come in. They do. And they fleece the sheep. They devour the sheep. How do you make a judgment call? Look what it says in 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits. A false prophet can have what looks like fruit. But do they really truly have fruit of the Spirit? It calls for what? What did we just read a while ago? It says, excuse me. It says for us to in there in Ephesians 4:1-3, it says for us to have lowliness, gentleness, and long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So often, a false prophet or a false teacher, first of all, they're not about lowly. They're about the whole world seeing them. They're about, you can't go out and listen to any other church but here. Because if you're out there listening to it, that's not the real gospel. You got to listen to it here. Because I'm the only source of truth. I'm the only source of words. That's what the false prophet will say. A false prophet will want you to be about them, all about them, growing them. And so often it leads to them fleecing the sheep, taking money, focusing on growing themselves. But a true prophet of the Lord, a true teacher, is one who says, I must decrease so that Jesus might increase. Can you see the fruit? Be aware of it. They lead a sacrificial life. They lead a life that is chaste. They lead a life that is not flamboyant. They're always first on their knees cleaning. They're always in the back room doing the other work. They love to celebrate other people's greatness. That's a good teacher. That's a good teacher. But you will know them. Because why? Because you're walking in the Spirit and you're listening to the Spirit. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is the spirit of discernment. You will know. I've had people come up to me and go, they look at me kind of weird. And then later on you hear that they thought, oh, that man, I think he's evil. They're nowhere to be found, but I'm still faithfully serving. My 10th year as a pastor, just serving. We are so blessed. I am so blessed to serve a wonderful church. To give you all my heart. To give everything I can. Look at verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is the most frightening verse for a lot of people. People will say, but Lord, when we stand before you here, you've got to know me. I was on TV. I had that bright white suit. I had that big ministry. You know the one. You know, I had my own Learjet, Jesus. I wrote all those cool books on name it and claiming it and blabbing it and grabbing it. You got to know me. But what have we already read? His word says for us to do what? To seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all other things shall be added unto you. Calls for a state of humility, a humbled heart, a soft heart, a giving heart, a heart that welcomes everybody to their table. I'm not a pastor that's going to have bodyguards. I'm not going to have a secretary. Well, you'll have to set a 3-week appointment just to come see me. If that's ministry, I don't want nothing to do with it. I want a reality life, loving Jesus, loving the people around me. That's what we're all about. Amen? Amen. But there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, we did some things here, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Remember in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, Paul says, even though there are some who are preaching the name of Jesus with a selfish heart, doing it for the wrong reason, in other words, even though Jesus' name is still being preached. Now you may have a televangelist, and he's all about himself, and he's all about making money and fleecing the sheep, and he's up there and he's praying for somebody in the crowd, and somebody legitimately is just trusting Jesus, relying on Jesus. That person might get healed. And God did it without the guy in the white suit. You see, there will be people in heaven standing before God in judgment going, I was moral. I was at least a moral good person, Lord. You've got to know that. But it's not your behavior that establishes your relationship with God. There are many moral people who were well behaved, burning and screaming their heads off in hell. It's not behavior, it's believing. It's a spiritual heart relationship of belief. It's narrow. Few will find it, and it's hard. That's what he says. It's not what I say. I'm just going to repeat it. If you find yourself pointing always back to yourself and saying, I measure up today. I measured up. Ooh, I measured up. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Woo. Then you're about behavior. But if you come like a sinner we are, with a contrite and broken heart, and we're weeping and we're pounding our chest and we're saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A contrite and broken heart, he is not going to reject. He's not going to refuse you. God is extremely attracted to a broken and contrite heart. He can't resist you. He can't wait to run to you like the father runs to the prodigal son. He runs to you. Jesus says those terrible but truthful words in 23. And he says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That word "new," in the Hebrew sense of "new," it means I know every crease. I know every wrinkle. I know every curve and edge of your face. I know everything about you. I can draw your face without even looking at it. I know you like a husband knows a wife. Like a husband knows his wife's body. Like the husband knows the hand of his wife. Jesus says, "I never knew you that way. I knew of you. I know about you, you TV evangelist. But you never knew me." Look at 24. He does the therefore. And when there's a therefore, it's a summary of what he has taught. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," you see, Jesus, he did not say the sayings of Gamaliel or any other nice rabbi, but he said mine. These are his words. He spoke with authority, meaning he spoke on his own authority. They've never heard a man speak this way before or teach this way. He goes, "When you hear the sayings of mine," and he does them, "I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock." On a rock. Man, that's wonderful. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." You see, Jesus is teaching about foundationalism. Being a disciple. Setting aside time to pray. Setting aside time for self-study. Setting aside time for self-ministering. You need to minister not just to others, but you need to even minister to yourself. You need to self-examine yourself occasionally and say, "Lord, I'm seeing my faults. I know you are." David was really honest. He said, "Lord, search me. Look inside of me. If you see any faults, please address them. Do not let me continue one more day in error with you, Lord. Examine me." It means forensically examine me. Take me apart and look into the inner crevices of myself. Look deep, Lord. Look in those hidden places. And address them. Because I do not want to perish. I do not want to perish. I want him to look at me. 26 says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," this is the classic rabbinical contrasting, where they give you one and they give you the other. Standard contrasting. Jesus is a rabbi, you know, so he does it. It says, "Who does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat that house." Oh, beat on that house hard, I guess. "And it fell." But look what it was. It was a great fall. It was a great fall. It says a great devastation. Are you giving yourself discipleship rules? I came up with my own acronym. F is for faith. O is for obey. C is for continuing, like continuing in the faith. U is for the unity, to do everything we have to be in unity, not with just the Father, but also with the body of Christ. And lastly, operating, the letter S is operating in the Spirit. Come up with your own. It doesn't have to be that long. It doesn't have to be that fancy. But build it on Scripture. Make up your own. Might be kind of cool. I like mine. I like it a lot. I depend on it. It's just a reminder. My true strength comes from Jesus Christ. Verse 28 goes on and says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The scribes always referenced. They'll say, "Hiel said this, and Gamaliel said this, and so forth." And Jesus like says, "I tell you this. I tell you this." Praise God. Next week we're going to be in chapter 8 of Matthew, and it will be a blessing. Let us go into prayer with grateful hearts. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, great are you, Lord. Great and merciful on a sinner such as me. You know my weaknesses, Lord. You know my hiding places. You know my corruption. You know my shame. You know all things about me, Lord. And even though you know all my wrongs, you still greatly love me. Lord, I ask you to discipline me. Keep me more focused than I've ever been. For the devil is knocking at the door to destroy this church every week. And he's not going to have his way here, Lord. For we are on the narrow way, the path that leads unto life. Teach us to build on your rock, Lord, so that we might not slip away, but be fast after you, like a deer panting after water, Lord. Fill us up and quench our thirst for your spiritual righteousness, Lord. Make us a holy people, Lord, a good people. In the name of Jesus, the High Prince of Peace, amen. May God bless you all. May he shine his wonderful love on you. And may you find a way of focusing yourself. God bless you all.